Luke chapter 5, as we're continuing in this series of Who's Your One, turn to Luke 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 26. We're taking this idea, last week we looked at maybe who our one was, now we're talking about how we can be committed to our one. So I ask you as we begin, what does commitment look like as you're turning to Luke 5? Well, commitment doesn't really look like anything in the beginning, it starts in here. The image, if it's anywhere, is in your mind. But commitment all the time will move from your mind and show itself in your actions so that not only you see it, but others who are gathered around you, if you're committed to something, they will see how you're committed to it. It should be evidenced in what you do and how you speak. Commitment looks like not giving up when an obstacle puts itself in front of you. Commitment looks like having a mission and not quitting until that mission is accomplished. Commitment has follow-through. Commitment has dedication. In a word, actually in a name I was thinking this week, commitment looks like Herschel Walker. Anybody know who Herschel Walker is? Yeah, you probably do. Famous football player, maybe the most durable and hardest-hitting running back in NFL history, at least some of them, amongst many, I guess. But as Herschel Walker was playing football, we know that he had like something like 13,000 total yards, 84 touchdowns, and those things were great. We know that he was a physical specimen. I mean, he was that guy that you hit him and he ended up hitting you if you're trying to tackle him. But he wasn't always that way. He had to be committed to get that way. See, when he was a child, he told the story of how he was a little pudgy. He wasn't very athletic. He said he liked to read and wasn't really the athletic type. He had a speech impediment. And can you imagine other children making fun of Herschel Walker? Well, that didn't last long. Because he realized if he was going to put his mind to something, and that whatever he put his mind to, he could accomplish it, he wanted to put his mind to becoming an athlete. So he started this interesting workout regimen. You may want to take notes if you're in high school. He started a regimen of daily doing push-ups, sit-ups, and some type of run, whether it was a long run or a sprint. NFL.com this week said that he was upwards to doing, you're not going to believe these numbers, 3,500 push-ups a day and over 2,000 sit-ups. I didn't know if it was possible to just push all day long and get to 3,500, but he did. And later in the years, yeah, he decreased that. But this is what he would do every day. He would wake up, have the mission of being an athlete in front of him, and he would do the work, overcome the obstacles, and do the push-ups, do the sit-ups, and do the running. And boy, did it pay off. A high school championship underneath his, well, really on his back. When he went into college and played for the Georgia Bulldogs, he was dominant. He won a Heisman Trophy. After he graduated college, went into the NFL, was very successful, played for many teams to include the Dallas Cowboys. Sure, he never got that championship, but he is a legend. But his commitment didn't just stop with showing itself athletically on the football field or as he was pushing. He ended up being a wonderful businessman, a spokesman for health and wellness. Someone reminded him in the first service, he was actually accomplished in ballet. Right, yeah, no kidding. He even went to the Olympics. You know what sport he competed in the Olympics in? Anybody know? Holler it out. Bobsled! What? Yeah, athlete, right? Did the work, put in the time, bobsled. He did a number of different things and was very successful. But hear me, look at me. It didn't happen overnight. He didn't just wake up one day and achieve his mission. No, it was every day. A little bit every day, waking up, having the mission before him, doing the work, overcoming obstacles. And guess what? Success came with that. Church, do you realize that we have a mission? And he would even admit to this, that's much grander and much greater than achieving some kind of athletic superiority. We have a mission in the Bible. We learned last week tells us that our mission is to bring people to Jesus, to go fish for men, to make disciples. And if you're sitting there wondering, well, how come the mission isn't being accomplished as well as it should? Stop looking around and look in the mirror. Go home and look at, we need to look at ourselves. Are we doing the work every day going out there fishing for men? When we see an obstacle, do we just run away from it? Or do we find a way around it so that we can stay on the mission and achieve the goal of seeing people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior? That's our mission. The question is not, do we have a mission? We do. The question is, how committed are we to that mission? And will we find success through the power of God? We have to do our part, because I guarantee you, He's ready to do His. So for a little inspiration, let's turn to Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. I want you to see these four men in this story were committed to the mission of bringing one to Jesus. Not everyone, but one. They believed that He could do it. They had obstacles they had to overcome. And when they brought their friend to Jesus, He did more for their friend than even what they could ever imagine. Let these men serve as for inspiration today. As we walk through the story together, I'm not going to read every verse. I'm kind of going to just tell the story. You follow along with me. But remember this. When you go back out those doors today, you're going to enter that world of 7 billion people in it. Most of them are hurting and hopeless, because either they don't know Christ or they're not surrendering to the daily power of Christ in their lives. Most of them don't have the strength of a church family behind them, so that when they have pain and they have loss or they're going through a struggle, they don't have anybody to turn to. You look around, you have all these to turn to. Let your mind be on them. I want you to put yourself in this story. I want you to, one of these, as these men were bringing their friend to Jesus, I want you to be the one to think about, how do I dig through the ceiling? You're probably starting to remember the story already. I want you to be the one that's saying, am I holding the rope? Am I bringing my friend to Jesus, and how can I do that better? As we land in Luke chapter 5, verse 17, the ministry of Jesus was already, it was ramped up. He was already selecting His disciples, had already done that. He was already teaching them that He came to seek and to save the lost. He was teaching them how to fish for men. He was performing miracles so that His name was starting to be known. Don't forget, when Jesus performed a miracle, it wasn't for the benefit of the person receiving the miracle alone. That was like a side benefit. Do you remember why Jesus performed the miracles? So that He could show the world that He was both the Son of God and God the Son. That He was the one that could forgive and have the power to forgive sins. That's what we learn in this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 5. So this is already happening. Mark chapter 2 is like a sister text to Luke chapter 5, so you can go back there and read this week. They tell us that Jesus was in Capernaum. And as He was in Capernaum, the crowds had already heard about His miracles and His teachings, and the crowds gathered around. Some of the people gathered just to listen. Others gathered because they needed some kind of physical healing. Some of them came to Jesus because they knew that only He could forgive their sins. But as you learn in Luke chapter 5, verse 17, some of them, the Pharisees, came to bring doubt to Him, to question Him, to discredit His ministry. So that was their job today, and they were coming out of the woodworks. Then you have four guys you read about. I don't know if they were outside the city of Capernaum or inside the city, but they heard that Jesus was in town, and immediately, you know what came to their mind? Their buddy, their friend, their paralyzed friend. So they went to his house. I don't know how they convinced him, but they did. Get dressed, get up. We're taking you to Jesus today. He may never even heard of Jesus. They put him on a mat. Mark tells us there was probably four of them. So they each of them grab a corner, and they start taking this paralyzed man through the crowds in Capernaum, and they're probably having to fight around every corner. And the closer they get to the house, the bigger the crowd is growing. And I can imagine, as they're barely making it through town with this grown man on a mat, they see the house where Jesus is. They can't even see the door. Mark describes the scene that they were like shoulder to shoulder in the living room with Jesus. People were pouring out the doors, probably lined up down the street, and they probably had to stop and look. Can you see him? No, I can't even see him. And there the decision had to be made. Are we going to press on? Are we going to do whatever it takes to overcome any obstacle to bring our friend to Jesus? Or are we just going to give up now and turn around? The story's good, isn't it? They don't give up. They don't turn around. They pick the mat back up instead of trying to fight the crowd. That was impossible. They go around the house to where the crowd wasn't so great. And would you believe it? They, instead of looking in, they start to look up. I think we can get him up there. What? They take this paralyzed man and his dead weight, and they hoist him up on the roof. And once they get him on the roof, you're like, now what are they going to do? I'll tell you what they're going to do. They're going to start digging. Right? They started digging through the roof, moving the tiles out of the way. And I don't know if they made like a human chain, right? Each one's growing to the other's foot, or they had ropes. The Bible tells us they lowered this man to Jesus. And once Jesus saw this crippled and paralyzed man at his feet, he saw what his most desperate need was. Please don't miss this. The men on the roof and the crowd probably saw this paralyzed man and thought, well, his greatest need is to be healed. He can't walk. Jesus is about to make this guy walk. Are you ready? But Jesus didn't say that to him. Not yet. Do you remember the first words that Jesus said to this paralyzed man? He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. I don't know if he went from confusion to joy, realizing the greatest need had just been met, or whether a tear was streaming down his face. I don't know what they said on the roof. We don't know any of that. But we do know that Jesus saw his greatest need, met his greatest need, and forgave this man his sins. If the story stopped right here, it would have been one of the greatest miracles you've ever read about. But it didn't stop. Mark describes the Pharisees in chapter 2 as having doubts in their mind. They were the naysayers. You know people like this. Luke describes it as that they were in like a little crowd, probably standing in the back, arms crossed, have that look on their face like, you know, I don't believe anything this guy's saying. Who does he think he is? And they said stuff like that. Who does this guy think he is? Who can say your sins are forgiven besides God? Actually, that's a good question. That was the right question. Who can forgive sins except for God? But their doubt was misplaced. What they didn't realize, and nor would they ever realize for most of the Pharisees, that Jesus was God. And because he was God, he had the power to forgive sins. He had the power to make the blind have sight. He had the power to say, lame, you will walk again. And notice what the Bible tells you next. Not for the man. He had everything that he ever needed in that moment when his sins were forgiven. But for the Pharisees, he looks at the Pharisees and says, why do you have doubt in your heart? Which is easier to say to a man, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Well, in fact, both of those are impossible for men. You can try later this week if you want to tell somebody, hey, get up. If they have a paralyzed body, they're not going to be able to do it. Not on your own, you can't do that. You can't say to anybody this week, hey, guess what? You know what? Your sins are forgiven. You don't have that power. Jesus, as a man, couldn't have done either one of those things. And again, not for the man, but for the Pharisees, for you, for me, for the doubters. Jesus looks back at the man who's already spiritually healed and says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on this earth to forgive sins, he says, get up. What? Yeah, get up, pick up your mat, your bed, and go home. And in that moment, probably for the first time in his life, these atrophied pencil stick of legs. I don't know if the muscles grew. I don't know what happened, but they went from weak to strong. The spine that had nothing in it was solidified, and this man stood up. He was carried to that house that day. Carried, and he went home walking in the power of God. This is Jesus. Stay with me. Don't get so caught up in the physical healing that you miss the point of the story. The point of the story is not, have you come today physically paralyzed and Jesus is going to give you healing? He might do that. The point is, have you come with your sin? Because what you need is forgiveness of your sin. The point is, do you have a friend, a family member, one in your life that you need to bring to Jesus? With that in mind, I want to leave you with four observations today, and how you can be courageous and committed like these four men. Number one, I want you to see that these men had a mission to bring people to Jesus. But not everyone, they had a mission to bring with one. The reason that they were so dedicated is because they understood and clarified their mission. Did you know it's a mission in your life that keeps you committed? It's knowing that you have a mission that keeps you focused. When I was in the military as an Air Force officer, we had a mission to fight, to battle, and to win in the air. Everything that we did either accomplished or supported the accomplishing of air superiority. We didn't try to win at the sea. That wasn't our job. Whose job was that? Anybody in the Navy? Anybody, you know, that was the Navy's job. Right? We didn't worry about guarding the coastlines and things. That was the Coast Guard's job. We didn't worry about being superior on the ground. Whose job was that? The Army's job and the Marines' job. We may have prepped the ground. We may have taken them there. But our job was air superiority. And because we had a focused mission, we didn't get distracted. And I want to promise you, the United States Air Force is the greatest Air Force in the world. Largely because they're not confused about their mission. The same could be said about the other services. As a Christian, you have a mission. Jesus has already made it clear, as we talked about last week, it's to fish for men. Notice I didn't say your mission was to save men. That's not your job. That's not in your power. None of the men that brought this paralyzed man to Jesus could say, your sins are forgiven or get up and walk. Their job was to bring their friend to Jesus. And once they brought their friend to Jesus, listen to me, that was their mission. They did their part, and they did it very well. Then Jesus did his part. He forgave the sin and healed the body. Stay focused on your mission, church. Don't get distracted. If you don't have that one yet, you need to get the one in your mind. Write it down. If you haven't been praying for him, start praying for him today. You can go on the app, the Tabernacle app. We have a prayer guide there. You can pick up a bookmark, put it in your Bible. Get a name. Stay focused on your mission. But not only did they have a mission to stay focused on, I believe their mission was successful largely in part because it wasn't selfish. And this is going to speak to us, so just listen up. We don't even know their names. They're not recorded in history. Why? Because their names aren't important. The only name important in this text is Jesus. We don't even know that they talked to Jesus. How about that? They do all this work. They get on the roof. They dig through it. Have to pay for this guy's roof later. Right? They did all the work, sweat and labor. We don't even know if they interacted with Jesus, but their friend did. We don't read in the Bible that they were healed or they received any kind of healing from Jesus, but their friend did. I wonder sometimes in church, do we share the gospel or bring people to church for how it makes us look? It's a little deeper than you wanted to think today, but let's just ponder that for a second. If you are being obedient to try to bring someone to Jesus, that's great. But what's your motivation for that? Is so our church can have a name in the community? So we're that church that has these numbers, or I'm that person, I got a notch on my belt for how many people I've introduced to Jesus. Could it be that we're not finding success in the mission of bringing people to Jesus because our heart's not in the right place, our motivation's a little skewed? So stay focused on the mission, but let me add to that, stay focused with the right motivation. The other thing I want you to see in this text is they believed Jesus could do something about their friend's pain. They had a friend. He was hurting. He really didn't know how hurting he was. They knew Jesus could do something about it. Not complicated, right? They took him to the Savior. If you're ever going to be successful in bringing your one to Jesus, you actually have to believe that Jesus can do something about their pain. You don't even have to know exactly what kind of pain they're in. You just have to believe that whatever it is, Jesus can handle it. These men knew if we could just bring him to Jesus, if we could just fight the crowds, tear the roof off, if we could just get him to Jesus, Jesus will take care of the rest. Could it be that you're not bringing people to Jesus? Could it be that you're not bringing people to church with you because you have this hidden doubt whether Jesus can help them or not? In your heart of hearts, do you really believe that Jesus can heal anything that they're going through or deliver them from any pain that they're in? Or are you letting your doubt about who he is be an excuse for what he can do for them or can't do for them. Let me clear that up for you this morning. Jesus is everything. The Bible tells us that not only is the Son of God, but he's God the Son. That means before time was, he existed. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 1 that Jesus was not only there for creation, but he was the agent of creation. I mean, he's the one that made the ground come together, the trees come to life. He's the one who fashioned Adam and Eve, the very first humans. And when he was born into this world, he was like you that he was a human, but he was unlike you because he had no sin. No original sin, and he never disappointed God by being disobedient to him. Never got angry into sin, never fell into adultery, never lied, nothing. He lived a perfect life while on this earth, not to make you feel bad. So at the end of his life, he could take all the wrath of God that you deserve, I deserve, and die for it on a cross. That he would be buried and 3 days later, rise from the dead in victory. Listen to me, church. If Jesus can reconcile your sin back to himself on the cross and give you access to eternity through the resurrection, he can do anything for your friend. If Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you tell me, in the power of God, what can he not do in your life today? You don't have an answer for that, because he can do anything. The question is not, can he do anything? Of course he can. The question is, do you believe it? Because if you do, you're going to come to Jesus, and you're going to easily just drag your friend to Jesus with expectation. It was expectation that caused him to go to his house. It was their expectation that Jesus could do something that caused them to drag him out of bed. It was their expectation that caused them to put him on a mat. It was their expectation that caused them to fight the crowds, to climb the roof, to dig a hole, and to lower him to Jesus. Because they expected Jesus to do something. Are you expecting Jesus to make a change in your life? Are you going, well, I don't know. Are you expecting Jesus to make that change in your friend's life? Because I promise you this, there's no heart he can't heal. There's no sin he can't forgive. There's no person that he cannot deliver. Stop thinking that. It's defeating you from bringing your one to him. Did you know it was their expectation, their belief in Jesus, that caused them to overcome one of the greatest obstacles we've ever read about in Scripture? Let's talk about that next. When the world gives you an obstacle, make an obstacle course. Right? Don't give up. But how many times do we see an obstacle in front of us, some spiritual fence, something that's keeping us from bringing our friend to Jesus, and we'd be like, well, I guess that's too hard. I'm just going to turn away. That's not what God wants us to do. These men had a real obstacle to overcome. Maybe if one of them tried to fight through the crowd and throw themselves at Jesus' feet, they might have made it. Probably not, but maybe. They had no chance of taking a mat with a grown man on it and fighting through the crowds. I mean, everybody wanted Jesus to heal their friend or to heal them. At that moment, when they stopped with him in their hands and they put him down, that's when most men would have got up or gave up. But they didn't give up, did they? I don't know what that moment was like, but I bet it was a fantastic moment. Whether one of them was the leader or at some moment they all look at each other in the eye. You know that look, like we're about to do this. We're not stopping here. We brought you, buddy, to see Jesus because we know he can make a change in your life, and we are not leaving until he sees you. That's the kind of dedication we need to have to bring our friends to Jesus. But how many times do we have an obstacle come up in our life, an excuse? And we let it stand in the way of us bringing our friends to Jesus. Where's the creativity? Where's the innovation? Where's the push through? I don't know how they did it, really. Maybe the Bible doesn't tell us on purpose, but somehow they got dead weight on the roof. And I read all these commentators that try to make it easier on these guys. Well, there was probably steps to the upper level. And I get all that, but I want to tell you, it wasn't easy. It wasn't supposed to be easy. Dead weight on a human body is hard to move. My mother was only like 100 pounds soaking wet. When she got multiple sclerosis, her body went limp, paralyzed. It was my job to lift her out of the chair, off the ground, and put her in the bed. And I want to tell you, though she was only 100 pounds, dead weight's dead weight. Half the time, I could barely do it. This is a grown man. Didn't matter how hard the obstacle was. They weren't going to let the obstacle stop them from bringing their friend to Jesus. What if we see an obstacle today, and instead of pushing through it, what do we usually say? It's not a what if. I guess I see this a lot. Here's what I hear. Oh, that must mean God's closing that door. Right? That's a closed door. I'm just going to turn around and go another way. Listen, if God's going to close the door, you'll know it. How will you know it? But you try to put your foot through it. Try to put your shoulder through it. You walk into it. You'll know when it's closed. Stop looking for open doors. Start obeying God's call in your life. If you're looking for easy, Christianity is the wrong place to come to. Nowhere in the Bible does it say it's supposed to be easy to be a Christian. Nowhere in the Bible do you read that says it's going to be easy to bring your friend to Jesus. In fact, Jesus says it's going to be hard. One of their obstacles was the Pharisees, naysayers. Who's this guy think he is? They were outside trying to keep people from coming to Jesus. You know what's interesting about the naysayers? Neither their doubt or their lack of faith had any impact on what Jesus did for this man. Stop listening to the naysayers. You just worry about Jesus and let Jesus worry about them. So what obstacle is there in your life is what I'm asking. It's real. I'm not saying it's not real, and I'm not saying it's difficult. But you're letting that obstacle prevent you from bringing a friend, a family member, a coworker, somebody to Jesus or to church with you. Stop letting that obstacle win. If Paul only walked through open doors, the gospel would have not have gone to the known world, and you and I would not be here today. Because you know what looks like a closed door? Starving, being naked, being ridiculed. What about being shipwrecked? Kind of looks like a closed door, doesn't it? What about being stoned to death? No, Paul didn't give up. He got up and went back in, kept putting his foot through closed doors for the glory of God to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. I guess what I want to say is stop making excuses and start going out there and doing the work and see what God does through you. So when life presents obstacles, make an obstacle course. The final thing I want to show you is not only do these friends believe in the mission, have an expectation of Jesus, not only did they overcome obstacles, but finally, when they brought their friend to Jesus, Jesus did more for him than they could have ever imagined. What I'm telling you is you just worry about bringing your friend to Jesus and let Jesus worry about the rest. You may not know the exact condition of the one that God's put on your heart. You may know that they don't believe. Okay, that's good. But you may not know if they believe or not. They may just need a little bit more direction in life, a little bit more hope. Here's the point. You don't have to know. Jesus already knows. Your job's not to know exactly what they need. Your job is to find them and bring them to Jesus. When they dropped this man down, Jesus wasn't confused about his greatest need. He knew immediately that he needed forgiveness of his sin lots more than he needed the healing of his body. Church, I don't know every need in your life or those people in your life, but I do know every single person needs forgiveness of sin. Part of you bringing people to Jesus is being willing to share the gospel with them. One of your obstacles might be, but Pastor, I just don't know enough to bring them to Jesus by sharing the gospel with them. Learn more would be my answer. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm saying learn more. You really just have to know four things to present the gospel to somebody. God, man, Jesus, salvation. God is perfect, holy, and just. And he is perfectly just in judging our sin for all of eternity. Man, we are sinful. Every single one of you in here, to include myself, probably more than some on my own, are sinners. All right, a lot of times we're like, well, that makes me feel condemned. Well, it's not me that's making you feel condemned. You're condemned because you're condemned. You're a man and you fall into the sin. It deserves the wrath of God. This is who you are without Christ. But Jesus, that's why he came. To bridge the gap between a holy God and a sinful humanity, he died in our place. He bore God's wrath. He rose from the dead. And if you would just repent and believe, then you would have salvation. That's the message. That's how you bring someone to Jesus, is share the gospel with them. Last week we started with just writing their names down. This week I gave you a card, and Jeff told you earlier, we want you to write down a prayer for that person. So pull out that card right now. With that name of that person in mind, I just wanted you to look at that card with that paperclip, grab a pen. I simply just want you to write a prayer request for your one on that card. You don't have to put their name. You don't even have to put a whole request. You can just put one word that describes what God's put in on your heart this morning to pray for them about. Doesn't have to be the longest prayer, the most eloquent prayer. Just something that God's put on your heart. Step one is having a name. Step two is praying for them. That's what we're doing today. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to take the prayers on those cards and bring them up here. But in order for you to do that, listen to me. You're going to have to live out this text today. You're going to have to live out what these guys did in Luke chapter 5. In order to even write down a prayer request, you're going to have to believe that it's your mission to reach that one. Otherwise, what do you got to pray about? Not even going to have to believe that you're going to have a mission, but you're going to have to expect Jesus to do something about it. If you don't expect Jesus to do something about whatever you're praying for your friend about, you're never going to write it down on a piece of paper. And I promise you this, in order for you to bring that card up here today, you're going to have to overcome some obstacles. Obstacle number one, believing that Jesus can do it. Just let God take care of that for you today. Number two, the obstacle of getting off your hiney, getting out of that chair and walking up here. But come with expectation. Come overcoming those obstacles. And then when you hang that request on this twine today, you just let Jesus worry about it. And then let him show you how he wants you to not only bring this request, but he wants you to bring them to him. I'm going to write down mine right now. Everybody come up one at a time or all at once. I don't care. Write down your request and we'll just hang them up here together. Then I want to pray over them. There's no pressure if you don't have a request or you're not doing this with us. Don't stress out about it. Somebody here may be praying for you. That's cool. As we're bringing our request up here, and as a church family, this is what we do. We pray. We reach out. This is our job. But I want you to know, if you're here today and there's something more you need God to do in your life, we're available for that as well. Maybe you're here this morning and you need some prayer. We're going to have prayer partners at the end of the service. We'd love to just connect with you. We'd love to hear about your prayer request and we'd love to pray with you. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, you know what? This is cool, but I don't even know Jesus as my Savior. We want to help you with that today. We want you to know that Jesus came to this earth for you. He died for you. He rose from the dead for you. And before you leave here today, get that worked out. Don't leave here having doubt if you get in a car accident on the way home and you die, whether you're going to go to heaven or not. That answer can be known, but not through your morality, not through your obedience, not through your church attendance, not through baptism, not through the Lord's Supper. The only way you'll know is if Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Has he forgiven you of your sin or not? And if you're here today and he's never forgave you of your sin because you've never asked him, just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I want to follow you. Thank you for saving me.